Bibles and open them up to Malachi chapter 2. We are in a series, and I shared with you a couple weeks ago that I just got done reading a book by A.W. Tozer, Rot or Revival. And in that book, Tozer states his belief that the greatest threat to the evangelical church is what he calls dictatorship of the routine, which occurs when routine becomes Lord in the life of the church. He then defines three steps that can lead to that condition. The first is what he states is rote, which is repetition without feeling. Rote is the condition when God's people are going through a lot of the right motions. They're coming to church. They're singing the songs. They're serving in some ministry. When the offering plate is passed, they put an offering in, but their hearts aren't in it. The passion's not there. The second stage is what Tozer calls rut. And rut is bondage to the rote. And the greatest danger when you reach this stage is that you don't even realize you're there. You don't even realize that something is wrong, that you're in a rut. You don't even realize that you're in bondage. Individuals feel comfortable, cozy, but they're not advancing in their relationship with Jesus Christ. The third stage is rot, which occurs in Tozer's words, and here's his words, quote, when the psychology of non-expectation takes over and spiritual rigidity sets in, which is the inability to visualize anything better and a lack of desire for improvement. And I believe, folks, and a number of you have spoken to me the last 2 weeks, and many of you believe this too, it's so easy to slip into this. It's so easy in the Christian life to get into rote. You're just going through the motions. And then to get into a rut, which is just bondage. You're doing things, but the heart's not there. And then to get into a lack of expectation, not even feeling a need to improve or to grow in the Lord. So easy to slip into that. But when we get into rote Christianity, or into a rut, or even into rot, what we need is repentance and revival. Repentance and revival. A fresh encounter with the living God. In Malachi's day, the people of God had returned from the Babylonian captivity. They've been back in the land for over 100 years. The temple has been there for over 100 years. And they've been worshiping God. And I thought about this. If we had a time machine and we could go back to the days of Malachi, and we would observe the people of God, we would see them worshiping. We'd see them, I believe, singing to Jehovah. We'd see them. We'd see the priests busy in the temple. We would see people giving. And we might even get the idea that everything was all right. But it wasn't. It wasn't all right. Actually, God says, I'm not pleased with what's going on. They were in a spiritual rut. Oh, they were doing this stuff. They were doing all these things. But they had lost their passion for God. They had left their first love. And they were in a rut. And Malachi is written to wake them up. It's written to make them aware of where they were and to help them out of the rut. To help them say, you know, I need to repent. I need to get back with God. And God says in Malachi 3:7, return to me. Ruby, he says, return to me and I will return to you. That's the call of Malachi. Return to me and I'll return to you. You see, we saw last week how being in this rut affected worship in chapter 1. Their worship, folks, was shabby and shallow. You remember what they were doing? They were bringing garbage sacrifices to worship God. Sick and lame and blind and disease-ridden and half-dead animals. Sacrifices to worship God. And God says, listen, man, if you're not going to bring me your best, oh, that someone among you might bar the doors, shut the gate. Would someone please put a padlock on the church? If that's the kind of worship you're going to bring to me, let's cancel church. That's what he says. He says, listen, folks, my name will be great among the nations. In every place, incense will be offered to my name. And a grain offering that's pure. My name shall be great among the nations. I am a great king, says the Lord of hosts. And my name will be feared among the nations. I am great and greatly to be praised. Amen. That's what he says. He points out to them their worship and so that they'll see and their need. You know what? They needed revival. They needed revival. Well, this morning, this, by the way, it affected, this rut affected every area of their life. It affected their worship. It affected their work. It affected their walk. It affected their words. And it affected their wallets. Every area. And we saw last week how it affected worship. Again, it was shabby and shallow. And today we're going to look at chapter 2, verses 1 through 9, and how it affected their work. How it affected their work. You know what? When you're in a rut, it affects how you serve the Lord. Let me read. Look at chapter 2. I want to read verses 1 through 9. And we're going to look at how it affected their work. He says, and now this commandment is for you, O priests. If you do not listen, and if you do not take it to heart to give honor to my name, says the Lord of hosts, then I will send a curse upon you, and I will curse your blessings. And indeed, I've cursed them already because you're not taking it to heart. Behold, I'm going to rebuke your offspring, and I will spread refuse on your faces, the refuse of your feasts, and you will be taken away with it. Then you will know that I have sent this commandment to you, that my covenant may continue with Levi, says the Lord of hosts. My covenant with him was one of life and peace. And I gave them to him as an object of reverence. So he revered me and stood in awe of my name. True instruction was in his mouth, and unrighteousness was not found on his lips. He walked with me in peace and uprightness, and he turned many back from iniquity. For the lips of a priest should preserve knowledge, and men should seek instruction from his mouth. For he is the messenger of the Lord of hosts. But as for you, you've turned aside from the way. You've caused many to stumble by the instruction. You have corrupted the covenant of Levi, says the Lord of hosts. So I also have made you despised and abased before all the people. Be just as you are not keeping my ways, but are showing partiality in your instruction. I'm going to look today at what spiritual ministry is supposed to be like and what their ministry was like. And then we're going to look at how it applies to us here today. But first of all, if you have your outline, look with me at the basis for spiritual ministry. The basis. And he gives several here basis for spiritual ministry. And the first is this. Spiritual ministry is based on a covenant relationship and call. He begins in verse 1. He says, and now this commandment is for you, O priests. Now the priests were the ones who were to do the spiritual ministry in that day. The Levites were the ones that were to take care of the temple and the tabernacle, and the priests were the ones that were they were the ministers in that day. And he begins, this commandment. And that, you know what the word commandment is? You've heard this word before, mitzvah. You know, you've heard the Jewish bar mitzvah. You've heard it? Come on, somebody go like this. Is anybody awake out there? Bar mitzvah. Son of the commandment. And so what he's given to the priests here, he's not giving them a suggestion. What he's about to say is not a divine recommendation. He's commanding them. This is ministry is serious business. And so he said, I'm going to give you this commandment. Then down in verse 4, he says, then you will know that I have sent this commandment to you, that my covenant may continue with Levi, says the Lord of hosts. And verse 5, my covenant with him was one of life and peace, and I gave them to him as an object of reverence. Now again, the priests were of the tribe of Levi. And they were of a specific family, the family of Aaron. And it speaks here of the covenant of Levi. When I read that, I thought, the covenant of Levi? Where is that in Scripture? And you know what, folks? No place in the Bible does it specifically mention a formal covenant with Levi. So I went back to Exodus and I'm looking around. Moses and Aaron were of Levites. They were Levites. And you remember when Moses went up on the mount? He went up on the mount and he received the Ten Commandments. And then he comes back down into the valley. He comes down and what's he find? What are they doing down there? They're worshiping the golden calf. They probably had broken all the Ten Commandments. So Moses takes them and he throws them down and smashes the Ten Commandments. And then it says Moses stood at the entrance to the camp and he said, everyone who is for the Lord, come to me. And you know who came to him? What is that? Levites. All the Levites rallied to Moses. And Moses said, you know what, guys? We got a clean house. All the people, all the people that worship this calf are to die. And the Levites carried that out. There are 3,000 people, I think, that their lives were taken that day. And then Moses looks at him and gives and pronounces a blessing from the Lord. He says this. He says, you have been set apart to the Lord today, the Levites. For you are against your own sons and brothers, and he has blessed you this day. They had been set apart, the Levites, and more specifically, the sons of Aaron to be the priests. But the Levites, they were given the privilege, the great privilege to minister for God. Amen. The other tribes weren't. It was the Levites and the sons of Aaron that were given the priesthood. And this was a great privilege. In fact, it says that the Levites, when they went into the land, they were not given any land, were they? I mean, a couple cities, but they weren't given land. Their inheritance was not the land. What was their inheritance? Yeah. He first of all, in Joshua 18:7, it says, the priesthood is your inheritance. You get the great privilege to serve the Lord, to minister for the Lord. And also, he said, and you get, your inheritance is the tithe. You are going to get the tithe. But the greatest inheritance was who? The Lord. He says, the Lord Jehovah is your inheritance. Boy, oh boy, did he bless Levi. Did he bless them? He gave them the ministry. He gave them the priesthood. Now, what was the job of the priest? And actually, and maybe there's more than this, but at least four things the priest was to do. The priest was to have a ministry of prayer. He was to represent the people to God. And he was to pray on behalf of the people. And it's symbolized by the burning of incense. Second thing he was to do is perform sacrifices. The priests were to perform the sacrifices. He was to for atonement, he would perform these sacrifices, and for worship. A third thing the priest was to do, he was to preach and teach the word of God, the law of the Lord. And a fourth thing, and this is a general thing, but I think this is what he was supposed to do, the priest was to point people to God. He was to be continually pointing people to God, reminding people of Jehovah. That's what the priest was to do. And this was a great privilege. Yes. They were the ones that would serve in the tabernacle and then now in the temple. Jehovah was their inheritance. The basis of their ministry was a covenant relationship and the call of God. But you know what? The people in Malachi's day, they forgot the covenant. In fact, they corrupted the covenant. Amen. And they forgot their call. Now, the second basis for ministry, the second, if you're taking notes, the second basis, spiritual ministry, is to be based on the love for God and worship. Love for God and worship. And it's, I think it's so neat that he addresses the priests about their work in chapter 2. He didn't start out talking to them, now let's talk about your work. He started out talking about what? Tell me. What chapter? Worship. Worship. And you remember we said they forgot the love of God. God said, listen guys, I have loved you. And what they say? How have you loved us? They lost the sense of the love of God. And you know what happens when you lose the sense of the love of God? You know what happens when you lose the wonder of John 3:16? Your worship becomes mechanical. It becomes routine. It becomes a ritual. And that's what happened. When they lost the sense of the love of God, it was just routine. It was just routine. But when you have the love of God, when you realize what God has done and who He is, then worship flows out of that. And you know what flows out of that? Listen. Service for the Lord. You don't get them the other way around. We have a tendency when we kind of feel convicted. Oh man, I'm convicted. I better get busy. You know, sometimes when we're convicted, what we need to do is get down on our knees and worship.
Amen.
Because true spiritual ministry, listen to me, true spiritual ministry flows out of love for God and worship.
Yes.
We love Him. We worship Him. And then we go minister for Him. You know, somebody has said, you can serve God and not love Him. But you can't love Him and not serve Him. If you love God, you're looking for ways to minister and serve Him. True spiritual ministry flows out of a covenantal relationship and a call, but it flows out of love for God and worship. That's why he starts with worship. Now he's talking about work. Thirdly, the third basis for spiritual ministry is based on reverence and the fear of the Lord. And folks, this is exactly what they did not have. Look at verse 2. Look at verse 2 of chapter 2. If you do not listen, and if you do not take it to heart to give honor to my name. These priests were not honoring God. The word honor has to do, it's interesting, Hebrew word. This Hebrew word, kavod, has to do with weight. Weight. The weight that we give something. They were treating God lightly. They were treating God lightly. They weren't giving Him the honor that He deserves. And because they weren't honoring Him, see right at the beginning of the verse? They weren't listening to Him. They weren't listening. They weren't taking who God was and what He said to heart. See what it says there? If you don't take it to heart. And then at the last portion of verse 2 also, you're not taking it to heart. You see, the heart of the problem was the problem of the heart. The heart. They weren't honoring God. They had no fear of God in their heart. They weren't revering His name. Verse 5, the priest, it says, was to fear God and stand in awe of His name. Again, Tozer says this. What you think about God is the most important thing about you. Did you hear that? What you think about God is the most important thing about you. And you know what they were thinking about God? They were just taking Him lightly. They were flippant. So God said, hey, this is serious business. Three things are going to happen. Number one, He would rebuke them. You see down in verse 2? He says, then if you don't listen to me, if you don't repent, He says, then I will send a curse upon you and I will curse your blessings. Indeed, I've already cursed them already. You remember Balaam? Balaam, God turned his curse into a blessing. Here, He was going to turn their blessings into a curse. Their benedictions into a curse. That's serious. He said, this is serious stuff, serving God. And then He says, not only am I going to, that's a rebuke, but He says in verse 3, behold, I'm going to rebuke your offspring. I'm going to rebuke your kids. Folks, this is serious. the children that were coming up, they, the priest's children, the boys anyhow, were going to become what? Priests. But if the priest was taking God lightly, if he didn't have a very high view of God, you know what was going to happen? With all likelihood, his kids wouldn't have a very high view of God. Now, it doesn't always happen, but I'll tell you how we view God and how we treat God. Parents, we need to take that to heart. Because our kids can catch that. And he says, listen, when your kids then treat me light, I'm going to rebuke them. So he would rebuke them. Second of all, you know what? If you don't listen then, after I rebuke you, I'm going to reject you. Do you see what he says here? Look at verse 3. Look at verse 3. And this is very strong language. He says, I will spread refuse on your faces, the refuse of your feasts. You see, when they did a sacrifice, the sin offering, they take a bull and they would slay the bull and they would take the refuse outside the camp and burn it. It was unclean. The refuge was unclean. He says, listen, you guys don't take this is serious. You guys don't take this to heart. I am going to spread feces of your feasts on your faces. I am going to give you a manure makeover. That's what he says. And just like the feces was unclean, you'll be unclean. And just like I reject it, I'll reject you. So first of all, I'm going to rebuke you. And if you don't listen to that, you don't take it to heart, then I'm going to reject you. And if you don't listen to that, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to remove you. See the last part of verse 3? He says, and you will be taken away with it. I'll remove you. I'll tell you what, serving the Lord and how we serve God. I mean, this is important stuff. This is serious stuff. And they were in a rut. They were going through the motions, but they forgot the covenant. They forgot their call. They lost the sense of the love of God. They lost the fear of the Lord. And they're going through the motions, and they think everything's okay. They were, you're not serving me. What? That's the danger of being in a rut. Well, let's go down. The next verses 5-7, we have a description of spiritual ministry. This is what the ministry was supposed to look like. This is what it was supposed to look like, the spiritual ministry of the priests. And it gives 5 descriptions here. First of all, they were to minister out of reverence and awe for God. We've talked about that. See verse 5? So he revered me and stood in awe of my name. See, the priest was to stand in awe before he was to start in action. Whew! Stand in awe before he would start in action. You see, the spiritual ministry, again, he emphasizes, when we realize who we serve, we realize how great a privilege it is to serve him. Amen. So they were to minister out of reverence and awe. 2, verse 6, they were to give true instruction. You see it there? It says, true instruction was found in his mouth, and unrighteousness was not found on his lips. Listen, when one fears the Lord, they honor his word. Amen. If somebody's not honoring the word of God, they don't fear God. When you fear the Lord, you handle this book very carefully. I'm telling you, folks, you handle it very carefully. The New Testament says, study to show thyself approved unto God, workmen that need not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. I'll tell you, people are dividing this book every day. They're butchering it. Sat with somebody at the men's fellowship yesterday, and they leaned over and they said, I just listened to somebody on television, and they were saying, and they just said heresy. So I turned it off, Pastor. I turned it off. Folks, in true spiritual ministry, you give out true instruction. Amen. Give out the truth of God's word. In a spiritual ministry, we must be very careful to rightly divide the word of truth, to give true instruction. Number three, true ministry, they were to walk with God. Walk with God. See verse 6b, he walked with me in peace and uprightness. In a spiritual ministry, the walk of the one ministering is extremely important. Come on, somebody say amen. Somebody give me encouragement. Good preaching, Pastor. Thank you. You know what? Somebody ministering, the walk is important. The walk should back up the words. We need to walk with the Lord in peace and uprightness. If we teach one thing and then live another way, what are people going to say? Hypocrite. If that's Christianity, what? No, I don't want that. And is that happening? That is happening. Walk with God. But if our teaching is true to God's word and our walk backs up our talk, you know what the result is? Look at verse 6c. This is a result. And he turned many back from iniquity. Amen. That's what the priest is to do. Teach God's word. Show them with his walk. And he turns many back from iniquity. That's big. Number four, they were to preserve knowledge. See verse 7? For the lips of the priest should preserve knowledge. The word preserve there is shamar, meaning to protect, hedge about, to attend to, guard against perversion. They were to guard the truth of God's word against perversion by recognizing false teaching and confronting it with the truth. They were to contend earnestly for the truth. They were not to water down the truth or in any way compromise the truth of God. They were to preserve truth. And number five, they were to be God's messengers. Verse 7, for he is the messenger of God. You remember I shared with you last week that four times the word messenger, you have four messengers in the book of Malachi. Malachi is a messenger because his name means what? My messenger. And then over in chapter 3, verse 1, he says, I'm going to send my messenger and he's going to prepare the way for the Lord. Who was that? John the Baptist. And then in that verse, and he will come suddenly to his temple. Who is it? The messenger of my covenant. Jesus is God's messenger. And then here we have the priest is to be the messenger of God. Do you see it there? He said, for he is the messenger of God. Now, what's a messenger do? A messenger makes up his own message and then goes out and shares it with somebody. No, 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 right? What's a messenger do? Receives the message and then hopefully, faithfully gives it out. Doesn't make up his own message. He receives the message. That's what the priests were to do. They were to receive from God his message and give it to the people. Now that's a description of a spiritual ministry. Based on the reverence and awe for God, gives out true instruction, walks with God, preserves knowledge, and realizes that as a messenger of God. Now, see that spiritual ministry? Let's look at what they were doing. Okay? Look down at verses 8 and 9. First of all, the first words of verse 8, but, that's a what? Contrast. The contrast of their unspiritual ministry. But as for you, did they revere the Lord? No, they weren't revering the Lord. They served garbage sacrifices and didn't honor his name. They treated the Lord lightly. Their ministry showed it. You know what they did? Here's what they did. They yawned at Yahweh and said, how tiresome it is to come to church. I hope he's done soon. How boring it is to serve God. Can you believe these guys? They didn't revere the Lord. As a result, you know what? Their work was shoddy. Their work was shoddy. Secondly, did they give true instruction? No, they gave false instruction. Verse 8, you've caused many to stumble by your instruction. They had a casual attitude toward God, a casual attitude toward his word, and by their teaching. You see, they were to be turning many away from sin and iniquity. And what were they doing? They were causing many to stumble. Three, were they walking with God? Nope, they weren't walking with God. 8a, you've turned aside from the way. The New Living Bible says you have left God the paths. Their walk was a mess. I'll tell you, I'm not going to get into that right now because next week we're going to take a look at their walk. But let me just say, it was a mess. It was shameful how they were living. Number four, were they preserving knowledge? No, they were not preserving knowledge. Verse 9, they were not keeping my ways, but you were showing partiality in instruction. They weren't preserving knowledge. Were they being good messengers? No, you've corrupted the covenant of Levi. Verse 8, God had given them the priesthood, called them to be my messengers, and they had corrupted the whole thing. And the word there, corrupted, you know what it means? Decay. Corruption, violation. They violated the covenant. You know what they were doing? They were playing games. That's what they were doing. They were playing games. Their work was shoddy. They were in a rut. Can you imagine? They didn't even realize it. That's what God's trying to do. He's saying, look at your ministry. Look what it was supposed to be. Look what it is. Now someone says, okay, well, what in the world does that have to do with us? What is the application for us? Pastor, he's talking to the priests in the Old Testament. And I'm not a priest. Oh, really? I'll tell you what it has to do. First of all, we are all called, if you're a Christian, to a priestly ministry. Amen. Oh my, oh my. Doesn't it say that in the New Testament? See, oh, get this. In the Old Testament, only one tribe got the privilege to be servants of the Lord. Only one tribe and only one family could be priests. Now in the New Testament, we're all priests. We are a chosen race, a royal priesthood. 1 Peter 2:9. We're kings and priests. We're all called to priestly ministry. Like what, Pastor? Well, they were to what? Pray? We're all called to pray. We're all called to, with all prayers and petitions, we're called to lift up prayers for all people. We're called to a prayer ministry. Folks, don't take that lightly. I'll tell you, senior saints, God bless you. I come and visit you, and I've talked to some of you and say, Pastor, I can't serve the Lord like I used to. All I can do is pray. Amen. Do it, man. Sure. I'm going to tell you, that is the most important ministry in the church. Everything's based on prayer. On prayer. Don't say that the only thing I can do is pray. Pray for your pastor. Pray for the church. Pray for revival. Pray for God to be glorified in this land and in this earth. We are all called to a ministry of prayer. I'll see you Wednesday night. We're all called to a ministry of performing sacrifices. Oh, wait a second, Pastor. Sacrifices are Old Testament. Oh, no. We got New Testament sacrifices. Let me give you a couple. Romans 12:1, what does it say? I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies as a living sacrifice, which is holy and acceptable, which is your spiritual service of worship. You see, we come here. Did you give God your body? Did you give God your mind? Have you given God your hands and your feet? And are you saying, here am I, Lord. Send me out there. Here's my body. I'm not much. But use me. We have to present our bodies as a living sacrifice. There's another sacrifice. Sacrifice of praise. Hebrews 13:15. Therefore, through him, that's Jesus, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise unto God, the fruit of lips that give thanks unto his name. Did you give him a sacrifice of praise this morning? Amen. Did you, when we were singing those songs, did you give him praise? We're to do that. It's a sacrifice of praise. And you know what? Don't forget to go out of this place and do good and share. Hebrews 13:16. You know why? With such sacrifices, God is well pleased. And you know, when we do this thing called the offering, that's just not something we do because we have to do it because we got to get money for the church. Paul says this in Philippians 4. He says, you know, when you support the work of the ministry, when you supported my work, when you support the missionaries that we support in this church, you know what it is? It's a sweet aroma in the nostrils of God. Amen. It is a sacrifice acceptable to him. Yes. You see, giving is a New Testament sacrifice. As priests, we are to pray. As priests, we are to perform sacrifice. As priests, we are to preach and teach God's word. Amen. You say, well, I'm not a preacher. Well, parents, you should be preachers and teachers of God's word in your home. We should be teaching God's word. Amen. Our kids need it. If there's ever been a time when our children needed the word of God, it's today. And you know what? Our whole life, you know what our whole life's to do as Christian? Point people to God. Point people to Christ. Point people to Christ. And in fact, we're to minister for him. We're his messengers. Yes. Paul says it this way: we are ambassadors for Christ. As though God were beseeching through us, we beg you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. We're his messengers. And we're to point people to Christ. We're priests. So does this have anything to do with us? Oh, yes, it does. We should give him that service that will please him. Number two, another application. We are to minister based on the new covenant and out of love and reverence. Again, out of our appreciation for who he is and what he has done, he gave his best for us in Jesus Christ. Christ hung on the cross, died for us. And now, listen to this. We have the great privilege of being co-laborers together with Christ. Can you believe that? We're his fellow workers. That's a privilege. And it's all in the covenant. And God pours love into our life, and we give that love back to him in praise and worship. And then we say, God, can I serve you? What do you want me to do, God? And then he puts us to work. Amen. Praise God. And then number three, and last, we're called to preserve the truth of God's word. And this is big. Let me read something. Tozer, again, in Rotten Revival. Listen to what he says. There's a great decision that every denomination has to make sometime in the development of its history. Every church has to make it. Eventually, every board is faced with this decision. Every pastor has to face it and keep renewing his decision on his knees before God. Finally, every church member, every evangelist, every Christian has to make this decision. Ready? The question is this. Shall we modify the truth in doctrine or practice to gain more adherence? Or shall we preserve the truth in doctrine and practice and take the consequences? If the decision is that we modify the truth and practice of the church, then we are responsible for the consequences, whatever they may be. God already knows what the consequences are, and history has shown what they are. But if we choose to preserve the truth, then God takes responsibility for the consequences. I read that and I thought, wow. You know, you want to compromise? So we get more people in. So people will like us. And then we're taking responsibility for what happens. But if we preach and teach and preserve the truth in this church, God takes the responsibility for how many people come? If one person comes or two or just my wife comes. Who cares? Well, I care, but I mean, we got to preserve the truth. Amen? Amen. We can't compromise God's truth. Right. We can't do it. Well, just, I want to conclude. Here it is. How's your ministry for Jesus? Let me just be honest. Do you have a ministry for Jesus? If you love the Lord, if you're a Christian and you don't have a ministry for Jesus, you know, you need to repent. And you need to get revived. And you need to get with the Lord and just stand in awe of his presence. Amen. And then you need to get busy for the Lord. But then let me ask you another. You say, yeah, Lord, Pastor, I have a ministry. Are you in a rut? Is it routine? Is it just mechanical? I've done this for so long. I'm just doing it. But your passion's not there. What God is saying here is, I love you. I love you right where you are. I love you in your rut. But I love you too much to let you stay there. Come out of the rut. Repent. And have a fresh encounter with me. That's what he's saying. You know, and I took a look at, and I close with this. I took a look at that one phrase in Malachi 3:7. Return to me, and I will return to you. Listen to this. This is what God spoke. I think God spoke to me. Return to me. Do you know what that is? See, I'm going my own way. I'm kind of one. Return to me. What is that? That's repentance. And I will return to you. What's that? Revival! Wow! What a great God. What a privilege it is to serve Him. Lord, we just bow before You. Lord, You're just so great and greatly to be praised. Forgive us, forgive me for my shallow worship. Forgive me for not having the passion that I should have for ministry. And Lord, it's so easy for anybody, any one of us to get in a rut, to get in the rote and then the rut, and then the rot starts and we just don't even realize it. So we need to have You point this out to us. Holy Spirit, we need You to wake us up. Would you sing with me? Holy Spirit, rain down, rain down. Oh, Comforter and Friend, how we need Your touch again. Holy Spirit, rain down, rain down. Let Your power fall, let Your voice be heard. Come and change our hearts as we stand on Your word. Holy Spirit.